Joel chapter 2 this morning. And we'll be there momentarily. The book of Joel is one of the minor prophets, one of the earliest of the writing prophets. And though at the time that Joel was written, the nation of Israel at this time was a divided nation. It was a divided kingdom. And Joel's prophecy seems to be largely directed to Judah, the southernmost kingdom. Now, as we get into the book of Joel, you'll find that various authorities date the book of Joel somewhere in the vicinity of 800 BC. This would place Joel as a contemporary of perhaps King Uzziah there in 2 Chronicles 26. But neither the Assyrian captivity nor the Babylonian captivity has yet taken place. The essence of the book begins with both local and contemporary judgment by God. And it's the prophet Joel through the Holy Spirit who then takes these events and he develops them into far-reaching prophecies of end times events. And in the book of Joel, you'll find a certain phrase. The phrase, the day of the Lord, is used five times in the short book and looks forward to that time when God will deal with Israel and the world in judgment. The day of the Lord is that time beginning with the tribulation and looking forward on the return of the Messiah and the setting up of his kingdom. Now, Joel, again, as one of the earliest of the writing prophets, and even though he is one of the earliest writing prophets, he foresees the invasion of Israel in the future by the beast in Joel chapter 2. He foresees the Lord's return, and he foresees the destruction of the Antichrist. He foresees the repentance of Israel, the pouring out of the Spirit in the last days upon Israel, the return of the Lord in glory to set up his kingdom in chapter 3, and the blessings of the kingdom at the last half of chapter number 3. And so as we read the book of Joel, Joel will take what is happening in his modern day setting, and he will use that to forecast future events. And there's remarkable coherence of eschatology in such an early prophet. And of course, the reason for this is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, for our purposes this morning, we find ourselves in Joel chapter 2, and as is the case of much of Old Testament prophecy and Old Testament writing, the prophet here in chapter 2, is we find him speaking to both local and contemporary needs. But as he's doing so, we find that he's also making application to future events. And so in Joel chapter 2, though there are evidently is referenced the spiritual needs of that day, the greater focus is upon the future day of the Lord. And as we think about that future day of the Lord, it's important for us to recall that the day of the Lord is that time when God intervenes directly in human affairs, seizing control of human events. It, of course, is initiated by the tribulation, but it extends on through the kingdom and on into eternity. And so as we think and read in Joel chapter 2 this morning, It presents insight for us into both the tribulation and the millennial kingdom reign of Christ, particularly from the perspective of Israel in that day. And so, as we read our text this morning in Joel, I want us to keep that in mind, that it is looking forward to that future day. It is looking forward to the tribulation. It is looking forward to the day of the Lord. But also, Joel is using and he is addressing spiritual needs of that day. That is the purpose of our message this morning. That is the purpose of the question of our message this morning. And that is revival still possible today? With all of the spiritual needs we have, seemingly, as a country and in our world today, is it still possible for us to see revival in our day and age today? Well, I believe Joel gives us the answer on how we can see revival in our day. You're there in Joel chapter 2. Notice, if you would, beginning at verse 12 down through verse number 16. Joel chapter 2, beginning there at verse number 12 and down through verse number 16. The Bible says, "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil, who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet." Again, for a few moments this morning from this passage here in Joel, I'd like us to look at and ask this question: is revival still possible today? And here in Joel chapter 2, I believe he gives us three things that as God's people we can do if we're going to see revival again, if we're going to see God do a work in our midst today. The very first thing I believe we see is that we need to be a people of prayer. And we need to pray for America. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for our world. Notice there again, if you would, verse number 12. Joel chapter number 2 and verse number 12. The Bible says, "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." The very first thing we see here is that if we are going to see a revival, if we're going to see God do a work in our midst, again, as he has done in years past and in generations past, we need to be a people of prayer. And we see that we need to pray for our country. We need to pray for our world. We need to pray for one another. And here in verse number 12, the Bible gives us several ways to do that. Number one, God says, turn to God with all your heart. Turn to God with all your heart. You know, there comes a point in the Christian's life where we realize that our only recourse, the only thing that we have left to do to see a difference be made, is to turn to God, is to turn to the Lord, is to turn to him, because he is the one that makes a difference. Then we see there, it says there in verse number 12, not only turn to the Lord, but it says turn to the Lord with fasting and weeping and with mourning. There needs to be times in our life where we need to do just that. And, you know, sometimes when we think about fasting, we think about obviously the most well-known type of fasting, and that is, you know, not eating. But fasting can have a number of applications this morning. It has the idea of giving something up for a time in order to see God do a work in our life. I know of folks that, they like social media, but in order to get closer to God, they'll give up Facebook for a little while, or they'll give up YouTube for a little while, or the internet for a little while, or whatever the case may be, because they see that they think that that's getting in the way of their relationship with the Lord, and so they take a break from that for a while. That's all fasting means, is to take a break for a while. Weeping, mourning. When's the last time that as Christians, as God's people, we cried over the state of our world, the state of our country, the state of those that need the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? And then in verse number 13, the Bible says, "And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil." And so we see that when we turn to God, when we fast, when we weep, when we mourn, we are to rend our heart. We're to turn to the Lord our God. There we see it again for a second time. And why do we turn to God? Because He is gracious. He is merciful. He is slow to anger. He is a God of great kindness. And then when we turn to Him, we are to repent of the evil that we are to do. Joel chapter 2 and verse 17. The Bible tells us this: "Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God?" I believe this morning what is good for the Old Testament priest is good for us. Ministers should weep. The people of God should weep, asking God to spare His people, asking God to spare believers. In other words, this morning, do not give the lost world a reason to reproach or ask where our God is. And you know, sometimes the world does just that, don't they? And sometimes we do that. We look at what's going on around us, and we look at the state of our world. We look at the state of our country. We look at the state of affairs and the things that are going on. And sometimes we might be guilty of saying, well, where is God? Well, He's the same place He's always been. He's on the throne. He is still in control. He's at the he knows exactly what is going on. What is happening in our world today does not catch Him by surprise. It does not catch Him off guard. The things that happen in your life, it doesn't catch Him by surprise. It doesn't catch Him off guard. He knows exactly what is going on. And we see there that in verse 12 and 13, the Bible deals with turning to God with all your heart. In verse 13, it talks about rending your heart. And here's a simple application this morning. If we want to see God do a work, if we want to see God do a revival, if we want to see God do things, you know, sometimes we read history and we read revivals of what has happened in the past. And we say, well, what can cause God to do that again? And it's simple. It starts in the heart. It starts in the heart. Revival begins with us. Revival begins in the heart. And we need to be a people of prayer. We need to pray for America. Pray for our country. Pray for our world. Pray for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray for those that we know. They don't know Christ as their Savior. They don't know the things of God. They want nothing to do with church. They want nothing to do with the Lord. They want nothing to do with the things of God. What do we do for them? We pray for them. We were talking about it before service this morning, about how downstairs used to be used for the kids and different things like that, and how, you know, years ago, you know, church used to be a activity. It used to be a central hub, and, you know, the church used to be every church, not just this church, but every church. It used to be brimming with activity. But now we live in a day and age where folks, they don't want the things of God. They don't want church. They don't want to take part in the things of God. And churches all over America, churches all over the world, they struggle with the same things we struggle with. Attendance, they struggle with low offerings. They struggle with new converts. They struggle with people getting baptized. And why is that? Because the closer we get to the return of Christ, we know what the Bible says, that there has to be a falling away. But I believe this morning we can still see God work. I believe we can still see people get saved. I believe we can still see people get baptized. I believe we can still see people join the church. I believe we can still see people serve God. I believe we can still see people do the work of the ministry and surrender to the Lord and surrender to what He has for them. But it starts in the heart. It starts by us praying. It starts for us by praying for one another and for our country and for our world today. But not only that, the second thing, and this kind of goes hand in hand with the ending of that first point, but the second thing we need to do if we're going to see God do a work is we need to attend church. We need to attend church. Notice there, Joel chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Joel chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. The Bible says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet." You see, if we want God to do a work, then we should all gather together. We should want to come to church. We should want to be here. Not only that, we should sanctify. That word sanctify means set apart. We should sanctify or set apart the congregation. Hebrews 10:25, the Bible says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." I think I said it in the text message of the church yesterday, but, it was a busy week for a lot of people. A lot of people had a busy week. We had folks that they were dealing with sickness. They were dealing with loved ones who had passed away. They were dealing with just a whole host of things, not to mention just general everyday things of life. But, you know, and this morning, with Mandy's surgery coming up, she had to go into work this morning from 5:15 to 9:15. And then last night we did treatment and on top of the busy week. And then yesterday, some of the guys, they were over here working again on the bathrooms and other things that went on this week. It's been a busy week. But I say that to say this, we should look forward to church, and despite how busy it gets, church should be this place where we come and we rest and we quiet our hearts, we quiet our minds, we focus on God, we focus on worshiping Him, and everything that went on this week, the busyness of the week, the craziness of the week, it seemed like the week was never going to end sometimes, but all that's past right now. Now here we are, we're in church, we're gathered together, and our focus is not on what happened, our focus is not on, well, what do we have to do this coming week? Our focus is on God. Our focus is on the Lord. That's what it needs to be. And, listen, for as tired as I am this morning, I'm glad to be in church this morning. And I hope you're glad to be in church this morning. I hope you're glad to be here. I hope that you're excited about having the Lord speak to your heart this morning, seeing one another and fellowshipping with one another. But we need to attend church. We need to make church the priority. We need to be here whenever the doors are open. And, you know, even when the doors aren't open, you know, folks come and they fellowship and they visit and all the rest. That's the way that it ought to be. But we need to pray. We need to attend church. But then thirdly and finally this morning, we need to bring someone to church with us. We need to bring someone to church with us. Joel 2:16 again, the Bible says, gather the people, gather the children, assemble the elders. It's very simple. It's a very simple application. Bring someone to church with you. Bring someone to church with you. Gather the people. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and the babies. You know, you say, Pastor, I've invited people, but they just don't seem to come. Invite somebody else. They might come. Say, well, what if they don't come? Go on to the next person. Invite them to come to church. The truth is more, we don't know who's going to come, who's not going to come. Our job is just to invite them. It's just to bring them with us. And we need to gather the people, assemble the elders, gather the children, and even the babies. You know, we had, you know, years ago, you know, yes, we had the nursery just like we do here, but, you know, we never necessarily, you know, encouraged the moms to use the nursery. And so we'd have services where the babies, they were, you know, carrying on and, you know, making noise and, you know, ooh, ga, 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 and crying and all the rest. But you know what? Those type of sounds, you know, I'd love those type of sounds rather than just a, you know, quiet church that sounds like a library. Because guess what? That means there's life there. That means that there's, you know, something going on there. And, you know, so, you know, we have babies. And listen, I understand it. You know, you hear about it, or maybe you've been on an airplane or a bus or, you know, a train, and you know, maybe you got sat next to a baby and the baby's crying its ear off. And you can't wait to get off the plane or the bus or, you know, whatever the case is. Yes, I get that, right? But, you know, when it's in church, we ought to think, man, it's good to have babies. It's good to have kids. It's good to have people, young, old, all in between. But we need to gather them, and we need to bring people to church with us. And so you see this morning, if we're going to see a revival, if we're going to see God do a work, it begins with us. It begins in the house of God. It's in the New Testament, but the Bible says judgment must first begin at the house of the Lord. It begins with us. If we're going to see God work, if we're going to see people get saved, if we're going to see people baptized and join the church and called into His service, it begins with us. It begins with us praying. It begins with us coming to church. And it begins with us bringing people to church with us. Now listen, again, everybody you invite out, they're not always going to come with you. And I understand that. There have been people I've invited to church, and if I had a nickel for every time someone that I invited to church said, yep, I'll be there, I'd be a millionaire and I could retire tomorrow. But guess what? That doesn't stop me from inviting them. Because I may invite 10 people to church. 9 may, and all 10 may say, yes, I'm coming to church. And guess what? 9 might not show up. In fact, it's a pretty good possibility 9 won't show up. But that 10th person just might show up. That 10th person just might get saved. That 10th person might just follow the Lord in believer's baptism. They might just join the church. They might just get in discipleship and start learning the things of God. And they might grow and they might be called in the service of the Lord. And guess what? You say, what do we focus on? Do we focus on the 9 that didn't come? Or do we focus on the 1? Well, I believe we have the principle in God's word to focus on the 1. Why? The Bible tells us he left the 99 to go after the one. And so listen, you invite out 10 people, only one come, be thankful for that one. But it starts with us this morning. Revival starts with us by praying, by coming to church, and by bringing somebody with us. That's how we're going to see God do a work. That's how we're going to see God continue on until Jesus comes again. And, you know, it's nothing spectacular. It's nothing fancy. It's the simple work of the Lord. It's the simple work of the ministry. Pray, go, and bring. That's it. Pray, go, and bring. If we'll do that, we'll see God do a work. Our heads are bowed, their eyes are closed this morning.